Jonathan Edwards, the great New England revival preacher and Puritan, said, "It is the mind and will of God that the first day of the week should be especially set apart among Christians for religious exercises and duties. It is the mind and will of God that the first day of the week should be especially set apart among Christians for religious exercises and duties." He said that it was sufficiently clear that in the mind of God one day should be devoted to rest and to religious exercises throughout all ages and nations. And then that it is sufficiently clear that under the gospel dispensation, this day is the first day of the week. And so Jonathan Edwards was not arguing for a Saturday Sabbath, but the first day of the week to be kept unto the Lord as the Lord's day. That view of Edwards is upheld in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the position of our church is that view, that it is upheld within the Westminster Confession and other historic confessions. It says, "God has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." Now, it is true that in our day, the majority opinion among Christians would be a non-Sabbath view. Certainly, I feel in Australia that the majority opinion, it would be a non-Sabbath view. Some have various theological convictions that have brought them to a non-Sabbath view. Others are careless on the subject, some in ignorance as to the arguments on either side. Our denomination and others hold to the interpretation that the confession led out that I've just read to you. And I do find it encouraging that an increasing number of Christians in Australia are coming to the conviction on the Sabbath day. It has been good to meet with ministers in other places, and increasingly they are coming to this conviction. I thank God for that. We have here in Genesis 2 the first Sabbath day. Now, while the word Sabbath is not mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, we do have the word rest. And the word Sabbath actually comes from the word rest. In verse 2, it says, "On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day." And again in verse 3, you have those words, "he had rested." Now, from that Hebrew word that's translated rested, comes the Hebrew word Sabbath. And so the words could be very loosely paraphrased, "he Sabbath on the seventh day." And so we have this word rest over in Exodus chapter 20. We have the words of the fourth commandment that we're going to look at in a moment or two. But in Exodus 20 verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." We rested the seventh day, "wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, if you look with me at verse 3, which the commandment is quoting there, it says, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." The commandment quotes from this, and it puts it in this way, "the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." In other words, what I'm trying to show you is that the commandment says that this day in Genesis chapter 2 was a Sabbath, that God blessed the Sabbath day in blessing the seventh, and he hallowed it, he sanctified it. Over the next few weeks, I want to look at the subject of the Sabbath, especially as it is spoken of here in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 2, but we'll be taking other scriptures in view as we trace this theme through the scriptures. There are a number of things in particular that Genesis 2 draws out concerning the Sabbath. It speaks of the Sabbath in relation to a work finished, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. In verse 2 it speaks of God ending his work. So it is a day signifying something is finished. Then it is a day of rest. And thirdly, it is a day that is blessed and set apart, a day that is sanctified. And I want to deal with those three issues over the next few Lord's days. But for today, I want to focus on this issue of rest, since that is what the word Sabbath actually means. And so when we speak of Sabbath, we are speaking of a day of rest. I want to see, first of all, as we consider this Sabbath, a day of rest, that the creation rest established a pattern. The creation rest established a pattern. And so on this first day, God rested. On this seventh day, rather, the first Sabbath that was ever observed. And so on this Sabbath, the Lord rested. Now, the Lord did not rest because he was weary. The Lord didn't rest because he was worn out from the work of creation during those 6 days. The creator of the ends of the earth, Isaiah said, fainteth not, neither is weary. God was not weary. God was not worn out from exhaustion from the work of creation, not at all. And so this rest is not suggesting that God was weary. God was setting a pattern for man, for the good of man. Nor does this rest suggest inactivity. And so when we read here of God resting, it doesn't mean that God for a day ceased to do the things of God. God continued to, as he always has since, to uphold creation. And so God created during those first 6 days, but God continued from then to uphold his creation. Jesus Christ said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so this day then was not a day of inactivity. Now, as we think of this pattern that I am seeking to show to you, there were 6 days of labor followed by 1 day of rest. From that we have the 7 days of the week. Now, isn't it interesting that we, as we observe time, most of our observation of time comes from what we observe in nature, in creation. And so we observe a day being 24 hours because of the progression of a day, the earth rotating on its axis for those 24 hours. We observe a year being 365 days because of that rotation around the sun. We observe a month being around 30 days because of the lunar cycle being around 30 days. And so we have all of these explanations for our observation of time: a day, 24 hours, a year, 365 and a quarter days, a month around 30 days. But where do we get the rationale in nature for having a 7 day week? There is nothing in nature that would teach us to have a 7 day week. It's only the Bible that has the answer then, that God established this right in creation. It's interesting, through history some tried to change the number of days in a week and failed. And so in the French Revolution they tried a 10-day week. The Soviets tried a 6-day week. But it was a failure because God has established this 7-day week pattern. Now in Genesis we not only have this establishment of this pattern of a 7-day week, but there are many great institutions established before the fall. We have the establishment of marriage. And it wasn't just a pattern then for the garden. It was a pattern for all time. We have looked the last couple of weeks at the principle. In Genesis 1, man is made in God's image. And as I mentioned last time, that means then that murder is sinful. God has made man in his image. That principle is one that has various applications through all time. How we use our tongues, James says, is to be viewed in this light, that God has created man in his image. And so then, in this creation rest, God was establishing a pattern for all time. God did not need this for himself. God created this for man. Remember how Jesus Christ himself spoke of that. In Mark 2:28, he said, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And as he spoke in that passage of him being the Lord of the Sabbath, he said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Now, some would like that to read, "The Sabbath was made for the Jewish man." But it doesn't say that. And surely when the Lord said, "The Sabbath was made for man," he was taking us right back to Genesis chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for all men. And here was a pattern set for all time, that there would be 6 days of labor, but one day of rest. And here we have then this pattern established right in the opening pages of Scripture. And it is a pattern that was never meant to be a burden, but it is a pattern that is for our good. The Sabbath was made for man, not to be a burden to him, not to be oppressive upon him, but the Sabbath was made for man, for the good of man. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath," he was not speaking against Sabbath observance. And what he did speak against were man-made rules being added to the observance of the Sabbath. And so I contend that Sabbath keeping in itself is not legalism, but it can be made into legalism with rules being added to it. That is what the Lord was speaking against. The Sabbath was for man's good as reflected in its establishment in creation. I want to see then, secondly, the creation rest was the basis for Sabbath inclusion in the moral law. And so this rest that we have in Genesis chapter 2 was the basis for the inclusion of the Sabbath in the moral law. And so if you could turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20, and we believe that the law falls into three distinct categories. There is what we refer to as the ceremonial law, and in the ceremonial law we have the feasts, the offerings, tabernacle worship, temple worship. Now, all of those things were types. They have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They have passed away. We live in the age of better things. There is then what we call civil law, rules relating to Israel as a nation. And so rules, for example, about having a protection around the roof of your house, rules, for example, about not mixing fabrics in your clothing, they were all part of the civil law. And some of those might be good advice for us today, but they're not binding upon us. But then we have the moral law. The moral law. And the moral law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments then are binding upon all people for all times. They were revealed to the Old Testament people, but they are for all time. In verse 8, Genesis 20 verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I want you to see there that as we have this issue of Sabbath keeping in the Ten Commandments, in the moral law, the reason for its inclusion is this pattern established in creation. Now it is true that in the Old Testament there were aspects of Sabbath keeping that related to the ceremonial law, and therefore they have passed away. But we have here God's moral law, and in the moral law, the basis for it being included in the moral law is this pattern that we have in Genesis chapter 2. Now often well-meaning Christians will say that the Sabbath has nothing to do with us because that is the Old Covenant. Isn't it strange that the same Christians don't say that God's law about murder doesn't apply to us because that is Old Covenant? Or God's law about adultery doesn't apply to us because that is Old Covenant? And no one will argue that keeping the seventh and the eighth commandment is legalism. And yet many will argue that upholding the fourth commandment is. And many will rightly say, but the Lord upheld the commandments in the New Testament. And so we observe all of the other commandments because the Lord upheld them. I suggest to you the Lord upheld all 10. And the Lord did not make a mistake when he put the fourth commandment into that list of 10. Many, of course, would suggest that the Lord upheld 9, but not the fourth one. And so that would be the 10th in that logic. But the Lord did uphold all. And when he said the Sabbath was made for man, surely in that very statement he was upholding it. It wasn't a principle that he was attacking or suggesting that it had gone away. When he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath day, was he saying, I am the Lord of something that no longer exists? Not at all. And so, as we come to this issue of the Ten Commandments, then we find that the great argument for its inclusion is this pattern in Genesis chapter 2. I want to come then thirdly to see that the creation rest illustrated the gospel rest. The creation rest illustrated the gospel rest. Remember our Lord Jesus spoke of rest in the gospel invitation. He said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as we think then of the sinner, what is the sinner doing during his metaphorical 6 days? He is burdened down. He is laboring. He is trying his best on many occasions to earn his way to God. And he discovers the reality that that is a hard labor. Of course, through all his labor, he is never able to accomplish it. The Lord said, if you are laboring, if you are burdened down by law keeping, trying to earn righteousness, forget that. Come on to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. I will deliver you from seeking to earn your way to God through law keeping. I will deliver you even from seeking to earn your way to God through Sabbath keeping. I will give you that blessed gospel rest. And if you're here this morning without the Lord, primarily there is a great lesson for you in the Sabbath. The Sabbath preaches to you there is a rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then is the Lord of the rest. As you are burdened down, as you are longing for that peace before God and you can't find it through all your labour, here is the answer, that you would turn to Jesus Christ himself. Now, as we think of that rest in the gospel, the rest in the gospel does not involve inactivity. And so the one who has entered into Christ, he has entered into that gospel rest. It doesn't mean that he has no activity at all. Now, he's no longer labouring to earn his way to God. But his labour, his work has taken on a new meaning altogether. And so, it's not the labour of 6 days' servitude, as it were. But he rejoices in the gospel. Love has become a new motivation. He delights now in the law of God. He delights in the commands of God. So this creation rest, it illustrates the gospel rest. And I want to see then, fourthly, that the creation rest points to the eternal rest. If you could turn with me to the passage we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 4. And as I've said, the word Sabbath does mean rest. And rest is the great theme of Hebrews chapter 4. Indeed, it is the theme of the latter part of the previous chapter as well. Hebrews 3 and the verse 11. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. And verse 18 of chapter 3. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Now as the writer comes to speak then of rest in the next chapter, he makes mention of this rest in creation. Hebrews 4 verse 4. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest. God did rest in the seventh day from all his works. God did rest from all his works. And so the writer here is taking this rest in creation and he is using it as part of his argument through this particular chapter. Now, as I said, the key word in the chapter is the word rest. And when you go home, you could underline all of the occasions where you have rest within this chapter. And the writer is speaking of how, in the Old Testament, Canaan represented rest. The Promised Land represented rest. And how, in the Old Testament, there were those that fell short. They didn't enter into that rest. And so there were those in the wilderness that didn't reach the Promised Land. And the great problem was unbelief. Chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in. They could not enter into this rest because of unbelief. And so this rest of Canaan is taken then as a great reminder of the eternal rest of heaven. The rest that awaits the people of God. And so in chapter 4 verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left any of us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem to come short of it. And the rest that is in view here then is this future rest for the believer. A rest in heaven. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Verse 10 then says, he that entereth into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works. I believe that that's Christ in view. He has entered into his rest in heaven. Then verse 11. And this really is the heart of the argument here. Let us labor therefore. To enter into that rest. And there is a great exhortation to God's people. Persevere. Persevere in the things of God. Why? So that you enter into that great rest of heaven. Now, interestingly, in the midst of this great argument on the subject of this eternal rest. The writer makes mention of the issue of Sabbath keeping. If you look at verse 9, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that that word rest means keeping of a Sabbath. Now that particular word is not used anywhere else in the chapter. So everywhere else in the chapter, when you have the word rest, it's an entirely different word. Only in this verse is it the word sabbatismos, a keeping of Sabbath. "There remains therefore a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God." And in the middle of this whole argument then, of God's people going on in belief, of God's people persevering, that we might enjoy our eternal rest, the writer says there is still a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is there are things that have gone. But the writer says here is something that remains. And it is my conviction that the writer was upholding that the fourth commandment is still for us in this age. There remains a keeping of Sabbath. And there remains an observing of one day in seven. Christ has entered into his rest. His work is finished. We are to labour that we might enter into that great rest that lies before us. But living with that day in view, God has given us every week a day which is itself a great reminder of that eternal day. Now, of course, every day is a gift from God, and every day we are to live with eternity in view. But every week the Lord gives us a day of rest. That every day we have this, every week rather, we have this special reminder that our eternity is the eternal Sabbath. The eternal Sabbath. Now, as the writer speaks here, as Paul speaks in this chapter, he makes it clear that Canaan was not the final blessing. And so going back to the original argument, that these people in their unbelief didn't enter into Canaan, they didn't enter into their final rest, or into their rest. Was that rest of Canaan everything that God had for them? Not at all. Was God only promising them Canaan, and that was it? Not at all. Remember how Abraham dwelt in Canaan, but he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he saw then, here is a great rest in Canaan, but it points to something greater. And so when we think of the Lord's pledge that he has given us today, is the Lord saying that this is all we have? Just one day, every six? No, this day points us to a great future day. But as we labour to enter into that future rest, how we should rejoice that the Lord has given us a day that we might especially remember that great future rest. This day, this keeping of Sabbath in Hebrews chapter 4, is, I believe, the Lord's day. And it was never intended to be burdensome. I think the idea of rest being viewed negatively, it must be one that is unique to Christians. And it's only in relation to this whole day of keeping a day of rest. Every other occasion when people talk about rest, it's something that they long for and look forward to. The Sabbath has been given for our good. It was never intended to be a burden, but it was given as a day of blessing, as we'll come to see in a future time. And therefore, as God has given this day of rest, let us enjoy that day of rest. I said that in the gospel rest, that all labor in the sense of toil is gone, but there becomes a glorious new type of work, a privilege in serving. And isn't that true in heaven? Our toil will be over, but heaven is not a place of idleness. But heaven is that place of service. Service in love. Service focused on the Lamb. The Lord's Day then is a day of rest, but it's not a day of idleness. It's not a day given to be spent in its entirety in bed. You might spend part of the day in bed that you can enjoy God's house during the other parts of the day. But it is a day of activity. A day of spiritual activity. A day given over especially to the worship of the Lord's name. And may the Lord increasingly help us to give ourselves to Him on His day. And may it be a day in which we increasingly enjoy Him. We trust that the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts.